I'm going to be speaking out of the book of Philippians today. But before I read the text that I want to read today, I want to give you some background of this great book. Background is important. It helps you to make more sense out of what you're reading sometimes. And I think in the book of Philippians, the background is greatly important. I made up a letter just to sort of illustrate the importance of background. Here's the letter. Dear Nancy, I'm writing this letter to tell you that I don't want to see you again. I can't say that I never loved you, but I can say that it is over between us. I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm tired of the drama. And honestly, I think we both know that we should never have gotten together in the first place. Sincerely, Ron. Now, there's a letter like, wow, something's going on there. Maybe that was a husband getting ready to divorce his wife. Maybe that was a husband getting ready to get rid of his mistress. Maybe it was a little boy telling his dog he was tired of him. Or maybe I unearthed a previously unread letter that President Reagan had written to his wife, Nancy. The background of the letter matters, doesn't it? So the background of the book of Philippians matters. And so it's important that we listen to it, especially a couple specifics. And I'll be in Philippians next week as well. The book of Philippians was written right around 60 to 62 A.D., approximately 30 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. It was written, as you can tell by the book of Philippians, it was written to the church in Philippi. And by the way, if you were born in Philippi, you were automatically a Roman citizen. Just like if you're born in the U.S., you're automatically a U.S. citizen. Philippi was the same thing, and it's a good deal being a U.S. citizen. It was maybe even a better deal to be a Roman citizen in a lot of ways. We read in Acts chapter 16, there was an account of Paul reaching in Philippi. Remember when Paul and Silas, they went to Philippi, they brought the gospel, and quickly when they went there, they led a lady by the name of Lydia to Christ, and they began a little church. But as usual, as Paul made progress with the gospel, the opposition was there as well. So eventually Paul and Silas ended up in jail. They were beaten and ended up in jail. They sang a hymn. God miraculously released them. If you remember the account in Acts chapter 16. But they started a church and they took a severe beating to accomplish this. Paul was in jail a lot for the cause of Christ. Now he is in another jail here as he's writing the book of Philippians. Probably Philippians was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Actually, very likely that Paul was not, quote, in prison the way we think of prison, but rather under house arrest, which meant that he didn't have to be in a dark, dingy jail, but he was in rented quarters. In order to do that, you had to have permission to do that, and you also had to have money to be able to pay the rent. So Paul was under house arrest, likely also chained to two Roman soldiers, one on each side. So this, as Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he's writing while chained to Roman soldiers, and the theme that we're going to read is joy. How bizarre is that? Now, see, if I were writing an epistle to the Philippians chained to two Roman soldiers, my theme would be suffering. Paul doesn't look at that like that. It is a major theme in the book of Philippians. You see it throughout the book. So the next time you're going through a difficult circumstance and you think that you can't rejoice because your circumstances are too difficult to allow that, remember that the Apostle Paul proved that that's not true. You can rejoice in all circumstances. So let me read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. By the way, I'm in the New King James today. Does that, like, freak anybody out? We're all good with that, right? There's a lot of good translations. I like that one. I also like the ESV. I like the NIV for read. Doesn't matter. Anyway, just if it's a little different, then it's on the screen. Just, you're fine. I don't want to get off on it. I almost got off on a thing. I'm not going to do it. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. I have entitled this message, Having Joy in Spite of Your Circumstances. Let me define joy. And before I define it, don't confuse it with happiness. They're different. Joy is having complete trust that no matter what your circumstances, God has everything under control. Joy is having complete trust that no matter what the circumstances, God has everyone under and everything under his control. We were at a wonderful celebration of life with dear Eileen yesterday, right? And Peter's here today, and we love Peter, and I know that he's grieving. Many of us who loved Eileen are grieving. But you know, you can have joy at the same time, because you know that God took her when he took her, and it's his will, and he knows what he's doing. And so we will grieve, we will sorrow, and we will rejoice all in one. It's a weird emotion sometimes when you're going through a thing, but I tell you what, it is better to grieve with joy than to have no joy and go through. That's a very dark, dark tunnel to go through. Complete trust that no matter what our circumstances, God has everything under his control. Happiness, by the way, on the other hand, is almost always based on your circumstances. My wife and I celebrated 45 years of marriage this summer, and we celebrated a few weeks ago. You didn't see us. We didn't backslide. By the way, when I was living in New York, if I said it's my 45th anniversary, sometimes someone would say, to the same woman? I would say, no, of course not. I was married 10 years here and then 35 years there. And I add, of course, the same woman. We had a lot of happiness there, didn't it? Wasn't it happy? I mean, how many of you have been to Hawaii? Not enough? It is a beautiful place. One of the most beautiful places I have ever been. The temperature was everything. And we had a lot of happiness. And then I don't know what I did to my foot. I think I did it trying to help rescue a lady who was floundering and the water looked like there was some trouble. And anyway, the next day I woke up, we were getting ready to go to walk to church. We found a church a mile away or so. And I stepped one foot on, what was that? It's like just a searing pain. I wasn't happy. But I could still have joy. And I hobbled the last week of our time there. We had a wonderful time, right? So I was joyful and happy, I think, at that point. Because you can still limp and see a sunset, right? I want to give you 5 ingredients for this. And I know who I'm speaking to, because this will probably fit all of us. If it doesn't fit us now, it will fit you sometime. It will fit me sometime. You may be going through a financial need, a medical challenge. You may have just gotten bad news from your doctor. You may have a relationship that's breaking your heart, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child, a spouse, a friend, a parent, a grandparent, a grandchild. And you're just like, your heart is broken. And it's the last thing you think of when you go to sleep, and it's the first thing you think of when you wake up, and you feel like there's no joy. There can be grief and joy at the same time. So don't deny joy just because you're going through a thing. And when we go through it with joy, the perspective is different and it's easier to get through. And sometimes even we see God's purpose. So ingredient number one, here's a recipe, 5 ingredients today. Remember what God has done for you in the past, all that God has done for you in the past. Remember it. In verse 3, Paul writes, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And I thought about that. That's a big statement, isn't it? If I asked my wife, can you thank God upon every remembrance of me? She would come back with, wait, every remembrance? And I thought about that, and that's a big statement Paul made to the Philippian church. And, well, that must have been a perfect church. Well, see, that's the problem. There are no perfect church. I mean, except this church. I'm not talking about you guys. Outside of these walls, there are no perfect churches, right? So how can he make a statement like this? And I think it's simply, he didn't choose to focus on the occasional imperfections, so it just wasn't really on his mind. My father passed away in 1998. He was a great dad. We had band concerts. He went to them. I played the trombone. Don't ask Sam. I'm not playing here. Not happening. Been a long time. And we're attached on both sides in our townhouse, so no neighbor wants to hear me practice. He would come to band concerts. He would come to at any school conference he would go to, even though I wasn't necessarily thrilled about that necessarily. He would go to any, I was in cross country and wrestling, and I honestly wasn't very good, but he would still come and yell, support me. He would encourage me. It was my father probably who first saw my, recognized my call to the ministry, encouraged that. He and mom came to my ordination and just support all his whole life. But you see, my dad wasn't a perfect man. And if I thought long and hard enough, I'm sure I've got stories. I know I've got stories. I have stories of things like, well, wait a minute, that was harsh. That was, okay, you teased, but that was a little over the top. That was maybe even a little unkind. But you know what? I don't think about those things. Why? Because overall, he was such a good dad that that other stuff is just kind of pushed out of my mind. Does that make sense? So when Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, he's not saying perfection. He's just saying, I mean, that's just all that's here. And it's interesting, he says it, if you get to chapter 4, there's two ladies that didn't get along, and he, how should I say, points that out to them and straightens them out. So he knows they're not perfect, but he doesn't really remember much of that. And I think it's what I call the mulligan effect. How many golfers here, golfers? How many of you know what a mulligan is? Oh, I got more hands that knew what a mulligan was than that were golfers. That's interesting. It is when you're getting ready to golf, you take a shot, and it goes right in the woods, and if you're playing with someone who's kind, they'll say, just hit another shot, I'll give you a mulligan. It's like, it didn't count. I don't even remember that shot. What shot into the woods? It never happened. That's a mulligan. I played golf with my son-in-law, Zhao. By the way, Zhao said, please mention me in front of everybody. He likes that. No, he doesn't. And he shot a 74. Now, I can shoot a 74 also, but I do it in 9 holes. But I think he might have got a mulligan on the first hole. I think the first shot he took, I guess he started keeping score after the first bad shot or something. Or maybe not. I don't remember. See, I've put that out of my mind. And in relationships, I think that's why Paul was able to say that. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because he remembered that all that God had done through them and for them, even through them to him. And so that was his memory. He remembered all that, how God had used them so much. So principle number one, remember all that God has done in the past. By the way, as Paul is there under house arrest, it's likely that the reason he was able to pay for the quarters he was staying in and not be rotting in a Roman jail was because someone else was paying the bill for that, very likely the Philippian church. No wonder he loved them. I mean, anyone that keeps me out of jail, I'm going to love them also. And we'll get to that in a minute. So number one, remember all that God has done in the past. Number two, pray regularly for others. Wait a minute. How does me praying for someone else give me joy? Joy is supposed to be about me, right? Verse 4, Paul writes, always in my prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. I like how Paul seems to pray for the Philippian church regularly. Again, if I'm in a Roman prison cell, okay, Lord, help my bitterness. Lord, these chains make me itch. Lord, I'm really suffering. Lord, give me strength. I'm telling you, I know, you ever pray a me prayer? That's a me prayer right there. It's Lord, and you know, it's legit. I'm sure Paul prays for himself, right? But he's praying for the Philippians. His mind is off what he's going through, and he's praying, I'm sure, for other churches as well. It's not the only church he started. It's not the only people he knew. He's praying for others. And he prays with joy. How often do you pray for this church? How often do you pray for our pastor, our pastor's wife? By the way, you know what's maybe harder than being a pastor? Being a pastor's wife. Right, dear? No, not really. My job was much harder than yours. Pray for, there are people here with physical problems, financial problems, relationship issues, all kinds of issues. And if you're here enough, we know each other's stuff. This is family, right? Write some of that down. If you're like me, it's hard to remember. One of the worst things I do, and what I started doing when someone says, hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through this. I'll pray for you. I'll go home. Who was that? And what were they asking me to pray about? Have anyone else do that? What I usually do now is, okay, let's pray for that right now. Or I'll text myself, you know, pray for so-and-so. They've got, you know, an ingrown toenail or something. I don't know. Pray for each other. When we prayerfully intercede for others, it does two things. One, the prayers matter. Prayers get answered. I think sometimes, okay, so-and-so's sick, I'll pray for them. And we don't give a thought to, wow, they're sick. I've prayed. Now, maybe they'll get better now. We just kind of go through the motions. Maybe just me, none of you, just me. We go through the motions of that without really stopping to think, hey, God is at work as we pray. So as we intercede for others, God is working through our prayers. I have an aunt. Do we say aunt here or aunt? Aunt, East Coast. Aunt Francie, who is in her 80s and also a pastor's wife, and my Uncle John has been requesting prayer for her because her memory is slipping. And I don't really know what the term for it is, dementia. Also, I don't really know what he's saying exactly, but I know that my wife and I started praying for her. We pray for her every day. And at the last report I had from my Uncle John, they went to the doctor, and for the last 6 months, there's been no more deterioration of her memory. How did that happen? We prayed, not just me, but there's like another 100 other Fletchers. You think one Fletcher's bad? Wait till you get like a room of Fletchers. It is suffocating. So yeah, we pray for others so that our prayers will get answered. That's obvious. Number two, when we pray for others, we also take the focus off what we're going through. So if you're suffering under house arrest, praying for between two Roman soldiers, and you're praying for the Philippian church or someone in Philippians with a need, all of a sudden, at least for a moment, guess where you're not? You're not thinking of yourself anymore. You're thinking of someone else, and that relieves you. And instead of a burden, what do you feel? Joy. Who said that? Like one person said joy. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, well, good. Nice. Number three, recipe for it. So first one, remember all that God has done in the past. Secondly, regularly pray for others. Thirdly, fellowship with other believers for joy. Now, the word fellowship is a key word here. It's translated from the common Greek word koinonia. And it's translated in the NIV at the end of verse 4 and verse 5. Let me read it on the NIV. Always pray with joy because of your, it doesn't say fellowship in that translation, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I like, in this context, for our 21st century culture, I prefer the word partnership than fellowship. When I think of fellowship, I know it means more than that, but I think we use the word most commonly, hey, let's fellowship. That means I'm going to someone's house and we're going to eat. Or we're going to get together and we're going to talk. Or we're just going to be like, have a friendly whatever. And all these things are important. And we should be doing that. But the word partnership gives you a completely different nuance on the word. And I think when Paul is thinking of the Philippians and their partnership with him, he's referring to how they had served together. He was their first pastor. He undoubtedly worked together with them to build up their body of believers. And even as Paul is writing this letter, probably roughly about 1,000 miles away from the city of Philippi, they're still his partners. He's still their partner. He's still praying for them. They're undoubtedly praying for him, and very likely they're supporting him while he's there under for part of his or all of his lodging. Now, I know that sometimes, because we've only been attending here 4 years, and I my wife's the extrovert, I'm the introvert. And some of you are laughing because I don't seem so introverted in front of people that I know, but when it's a group of strangers, I hate it. And I knew we had to go to church, but I'm like, we got to go to church. Not because I don't love church, but because I didn't know any of you. And so we came, and Tim Brown, who's, I think, away today, but he talked to us, and we walked out. I'm like, wow, someone talked to me, and they seemed to care about us. I think I like this place. And my wife's like, well, where do you want to visit next week? I'm like, here. And so we came back, but we still didn't know anybody. You know when you get to know some, when we really got to know people, when we saw a need in Awana, and we started serving in Awana, what that did for us is, number one, it keeps us young because those kids, man. But you begin to love the people you're serving with, right? And so Eric and Sarah and a whole bunch of other workers, they're friends of ours now. Had we not served there, it'd be, oh, how you guys doing? But it wouldn't be like that. Serving, and I know some of you feel like I just don't fit in. I don't really have any friends. Some of you are watching online because you think it's just as good. It's not just as good. It's not. That's one of my pet peeves, and I am going to go off on that a little. Now, by the way, if you're watching for the first time, good. I watched for the first time online, okay? That's why we visited here. If you come here and you woke up, I think I'll just watch from home. Shame on you. It's not like the church is at 5 in the morning. I was talking to a guy, inviting him to church. He says he's coming next week. He's not, but he said he was. And if I come with a visitor next week, don't say that I said that, by the way. And if you watch it online, you know who I'm talking about, by the way. And he said, oh, it's too early. I'm like, church starts at 10:30. What are you talking about? Too early. I said, when you come to work here, I'm going to really call him out because he works in the post office. That's how I know. I said, when do you start working? He said, 6 o'clock. And 10:30 is too early? I mean, come on. Now, by the way, he's had no obligation to come here, so he's really honestly off the hook. I think he attends church somewhere else. I don't know what church. Doesn't matter. It does matter, but in this context of me speaking to you, it doesn't. But if you're watching online, what you're missing is, if you don't feel part of the church, that's because you're not really part of the body. When you're not interacting with people physically, it's different. You're not serving here. If you're home, I like watching from home. I mean, I do. It's when I hurt my foot in Honolulu, I'm like, well, we'll watch online. It was great, man. I don't even know how dressed I was, but I wasn't that dressed. And I think I was eating breakfast. I mean, it's very comfortable watching at home. But you're missing fellowship with other believers. You're missing that. You're missing serving here and making close friendships that can change your life. You're missing that. Don't miss that. Number four. So greeting number one, I'm being repetitious because I don't remember things. Remember all that God has done in the past. Number two, pray regularly for others. Number three, fellowship with other believers. Number four, focus on your future circumstances. That's my favorite. That's why I wrote a book on heaven. Paul writes in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The big word for that is sanctification. As believers, we will one day, after we die, be in the presence of God. We will be sinless. We will be perfect. That perfect perfection is really the final result of our sanctification. One day, we will be like Jesus. I am becoming more like Jesus, hopefully, every day. Now, am I like Jesus today? No. Not even close. How do I know that? Because every night when I confess my sins, I never come up blank. There's always sins. Whether I said something or did something or whatever. But I will say this. I am more like Jesus than I was 10 years ago, I hope. Maybe you'd have to ask my wife. I do remember once. Recently, we watched this game. It's called the 1% Club. Anybody else watch that? No, I'm probably the only one. We watch it, and basically it's a game show, and the questions get harder and harder and harder until you're down to the only 1% of the people that get that. We never get there. We've always missed the... My wife and I have made this a competition. We want to know who's smarter. Didn't need that comment, but... I think she is, at least for that show. I mean, I think she wins more, although I won the last one. I might have won the last two, but so we were playing, and we have fun doing that, right? So one day, how many of you get texts from my wife? Thousands of you. That's because she texts all the time. She is the textus receptus. And so they give you a question. You got like 30 seconds to come up with your answer. And so they ask the question, and I had the answer. I'm like, honey, what have you got? She's like, oh, what? She was texting. I was so annoyed. That's our game. That's like the only show we watch like interactively together like that. I mean, I was like, really? Are you kidding me? And I might have gone off 10 years ago, but I didn't go off on that. I kind of almost started to, then I'm like, well, this is just a silly game. What are you doing? And I backed off, right? Because I am more like Jesus than I was 10 years ago. Now, I'm not nearly like Jesus the way I need to be, but I'm growing. And if you're in Christ, you're growing. And one of the things that I'm encouraged by is that one day I will be like him. I so look forward to what's next. Amen? So I think it is really important that we focus on what's next. He will complete this work until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The basic thing is this, whatever you're going through, however bad it is temporary. And if we could only grasp what we've got for the next 100 years, 1,000 years, trillion years, if we could only put our suffering in the context of eternity, it would seem lighter. One day I will be just like Jesus, completely sinful. Also, no sorrows, no pain, no hunger, no worries, no old age, no death, no death around me, no suffering like that. One day. That makes my suffering today lighter. Because whatever this is, it's temporary. Even if it's for the rest of my life, it's temporary. And then finally, number one, remember all that God has done in the past. Number two, pray regularly for others. Number three, fellowship with other believers. Number four, focus on future circumstances. And number five, and this is a little wordy. I couldn't figure out how to make it less wordy. Extend and receive loyalty and love from those and to those with whom you serve. Basically, extend love to people you serve with and receive love from people you serve with. How's that? That's better. I just came up with that. This probably overlaps a little bit with point number three, but I wanted to handle it separately. Verse 7 says this, just as it has been right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. In a nutshell, Paul knew that although he was suffering, although he was in danger of spending the rest of his life in prison or even being executed, which, by the way, he eventually was executed, he knew that he was not alone. When he prayed for the Philippians, they were not just prayers. The Philippians were not just on his mind. They were in his heart. He knew they were praying for him. They were supporting him and helping him in every way that they could. And as he perceived that, as he thought of that, just knowing the love that he was receiving and able to share with them, what did that give him? Okay, that was a little bit. That was like three of you. One last thing. Four of you now. When someone you know is going through a difficult time, some people will back off because they say, well, I don't know how to handle that. I don't know what to say to her. I don't know what to do. I learned this as a pastor, but it works for everybody. And I call it the ministry of presence. Sometimes you go through something and just somebody there. They can't fix anything. They can't do anything. There's nothing they can say that will make the pain go away. Because that's just, you know, it's just hard. Your child just did this or whatever it is. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, if someone cares enough to just be with you during the dark times, it just makes, it lifts it. It makes it lighter. You know, I'm going through this, and I know your presence is with me, but so is her, so is his. And it makes it lighter, and then what do we have? Joy, because we sense that God is allowing this circumstance in our heart, in our life. Now you say, well, why would God let bad things happen to me? I don't know. First of all, that's another whole sermon, and no one can completely answer that. But I do know this, when I go through something, I don't care how dark it is. What's this, the psalmist say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me, right? And sometimes the divine presence is always with us, but sometimes a human presence is helpful. So the next time someone is going through and you're tempted to back away, just show up. And by the way, you don't always have to stay long. Just that you were there. They know, wow, they love me. Okay, this happened in my life, but I also, she loves me. He loves me. They were there. It means the world. Does it stop the grief? Does it end the pain? No. But it lifts it a little. It lightens it a little. And then we get that sense that God is there, present with our life, that because you came, that God knew what you needed, and we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. I remember when my mom passed away, we went to the funeral and in North Carolina, and we had a couple of people from our church in the Bronx that had moved to North Carolina, far away, an hour and a half, 2 hours. They showed up for my mom's funeral. I probably spoke to them for like 2 minutes tops. 6 years ago, I looked back at my mom's funeral, and what do I remember? I remember those two dear families that cared enough to drive 120 miles 170 miles, whatever it was, and they came there. And did that make my grief end? No, but it lifted me a little bit, and some of that grief seemed to be a little subsided, and I just sensed the presence of God, and God's presence during a dark time when you trust Him gave me joy. Let's pray. Lord, I know we are human beings, and as we go through these dark times, we know if we know You, we're not alone. But You're with us. And I pray if we're for anyone who's going through it now, that they would sense, Lord, Your presence in their life. They would feel that joy, that assurance that You are in control, even when bad things happen, even if evil, wicked people have done bad things. Lord, even that, You are in control of allowing that. And we can trust You. Lord, we will go through dark times. But we will never, if we know You, go through dark times alone. You are always with us. And I pray that we would be encouraged as brothers and sisters in Christ to be with others in their time of need as well. Lord, I pray that during dark circumstances, we would never forget all You've done for us. We would never forget what we have waiting for us on the other side. May that give us joy. In Jesus' name, amen.